God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you. What do you know about that God? What kind of a relationship do you have with the God of Abraham? What kind of relationship do you have with the God of Isaac? What kind of relationship do you have with the God of Jacob? You see, you and I need to understand that those individuals lived on this earth and they sustained a relationship to God. Our relationship to God simply cannot be knowledge. It's got to be a personal relationship. And so, if I ask you, what do you know about God? You could say, well, He's the creator of the world. And He is that. God is the one who created Adam and Eve. And God is the one who sent the flood. And God is the one who sent the flames of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. You believe it? Oh, yeah, I believe all of that. I believe in God. But that's not the question, and that's not the intent of the lesson this morning. The intent of this lesson is not to ask intellectually, what do you believe about God? But to ask you, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Now you go to Exodus chapter 3 and you'll understand where this lesson comes from. God is about ready in Exodus chapter 3 to send Moses on an unbelievable mission. One that would be astronomically impossible if you just stop and think about what he's about to do. And there Moses is, and God says to him, look down at verse 6 when he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why on earth would you tell Moses that you are Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God? Let's see if we can understand that. Let's see the setting of all of this. The setting of this, if you'll just put yourself in Moses' place, you'll understand what we're talking about. Here Moses is in Exodus chapter 3, and his life is just about ruined. You know, Moses had a dream. You think of the Martin Luther King and the emphasis and the fact that he put in our vocabulary this concept of I had a dream. Let me tell you, Moses had one. At 40 years of age, Acts chapter 7 says that when he went out and he saw that Egyptian there mistreating and abusing one of his Jewish brethren, that he thought that the people of Israel would understand that it was by his hand God was going to deliver them. Moses' mind was made up at age 40, it's time for me to leave these people out of the land of Egypt. And that to happen to you? You ever have something that you really, really planned to happen in your life? Moses had a dream. He had something that was all worked out. He had a plan in his life, and that dream was shattered. One evidence of that is to understand how being rejected by his own people, he went over to the land of Midian. And now he who had had a dream in his life, this is what I'm going to do in my life. Young people, I suspect as you get older, you start having those dreams and you have to start deciding, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do with your life? And that's a part of this dream. Now here Moses is, and you know, he's 40 years of age, and his dream is shattered because everybody around him, at least in his mind, how easy it would have been to say, nobody loves me and everything's gone wrong and what's the use? In fact, you get over there and you look at the names he gave to his son, and the name of that first son means stranger. I'm a stranger over here. He has this boy and he names him Stranger. Why? Because I just want to be reminded that this is not where I belong. I'm a stranger here. Now when the second son is born, Eliezer, when he is born, he gives him the name, God is my helper. All of a sudden he's matured in some respect in relationship to that. But whenever God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, what a message of comfort that was to him. You see, it is not that, well, I had a relationship with Abraham and I had a relationship with Isaac and I had a relationship with Jacob. The emphasis is, the implication is, and that relationship that I have had with them is the exact relationship that I want to have with you. Did you hear that? God longs for relationships. And God has tried in the telling of the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to put within the memory of Moses what God had done with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and thereby what God would do for Moses. Had an unbelievable task that lay before him. But he needed to be reminded of the God in whom he was about to place his trust. Think about that statement, that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the emphasis is whatever I have been to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will be to you. Did you hear that? Whatever God was to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those worthies in the Bible, that is exactly what God will be with us. Think about that expression, I am the God of Abraham, and learn something about the God of Abraham whenever you look at the story of Abraham and you can recognize that God takes insignificant people. I use the word little people because of the emphasis on some individual that's great and mighty. Here is one of the most insignificant people on earth. And God took Abraham. And because of the greatness of his faith, God was able to do things with him. You may think that there's no place that you can do anything for God. You may think that you're too old. You may think that you don't know enough. You may think that there's so many adverse things in your life and there's not a whole lot of opportunities, and you may begin thinking about all kinds of things. And you may not recognize what God can do if you have faith. Young people, I want to tell you something. In that dream that you have, you need to have as a part of that dream God right in the forefront. God being my helper. I'm going to really do something for God with my life. Then it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on an almighty God who was the God of Abraham and who took Abraham as an insignificant character and later took Moses as a worthless individual and put both of those in quotation marks and took those individuals and made something great and powerful out of them. We need also to understand as we think about God and Abraham that Abraham was a sojourner and a pilgrim. He didn't belong in that land over there in the promised land in which he was living. He didn't even own any of that land until he bought a burial place to bury his wife. You see, he knew that there was a city not built with men's hand, but a city whose maker was God. And he lived his life as a pilgrim and a sojourner. Do you sometimes feel like you don't fit in this world? In the workplace, do you sometimes, I just don't belong here? The values that everybody has here and the things that they're doing, the things they're talking about, I just don't belong here. Guess what? You don't. Because you are nothing but a sojourner and a pilgrim on a journey. And oh, how we need to understand that. And we learn that by looking at the story of Abraham. And if God was with Abraham as a sojourner, think about him being with Moses as a sojourner out in that wilderness, and then think about how he'll be with us. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you look at the faith of Abraham and you'll understand that God is the God who justifies and forgives. And that's us. Don't you ever think that you are so far removed from God that there's no way that you could ever come back and be useful to God. Don't you ever carry around guilt in your life of some mistake that you've made, and it may not be widely known or it may be known by everyone. Don't you ever think that God cannot use you. I am the God of Abraham, God says to Moses, and I am the God of Abraham, God says to every one of us sitting here this morning. I'm the God of Isaac. You look at the life of Isaac and you can see that God stands beside those who are afraid. Over in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 26, there's a famine in the land, and there's Isaac having to deal with Abimelech and fearful that Abimelech was going to take Rebecca is his wife, or take Rebecca his wife to be a part of the, I guess, the harem of King Abimelech. He's fearful in that land. And in Genesis chapter 26, God says to Isaac, I am the God of your father Abraham. Isaac, why do you need to know that? Because the God who was there with is the God who's there with Isaac. And hear me, brother and sister in Christ. If the God that was with Abraham was the God who was with Isaac, that's the God that is with us and stands by us when we are afraid. God is the one who keeps promises. God made the promise to Abraham, a threefold promise. I'll make of you a great great nation. I'll put you in a great land, and I'll send a great Savior. Genesis chapter 22, the promise is made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 26, verse 14, the same promise is repeated to Isaac. God is the one who keeps His promises. Moses needs to know that not one promise God made to Abraham ever failed. And not one promise God ever made to Isaac ever failed. And Moses could live his life by thinking, God's made promises to me, and not one promise God has made to me will ever fail. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But hear me, brother and sister in Christ. Hear me, dear friend, visitor today. That God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has made promises to every one of us, and it is impossible for His promises to fail because God cannot lie. Think about serving a God who keeps His promise. And then Isaac, when all of this happens, builds an altar in the very place that Abraham his father built an altar. God is the one who accepts the adoration of the worship of people on this earth. God's not just a Santa Claus who sits up there and throws out gifts to individuals. He's an individual who receives gifts from us. Do you think God needed this money this morning to do His work? And yet He allows us to give Him the silver and gold that is already His. And it brings joy and happiness. And it's a manifestation of the fact that God loves those who cheerfully give. I'm the God of Jacob. You stop and think about the God, Abraham, our God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that whenever God said to Moses, I'm Jacob's God, there's a reminder of the fact that God providentially works. He saw it in his life again and again. And when you get to the end of Jacob's life, he can look back and see all of those things that transpired in the life of Joseph. And hear Joseph as he said, God sent me before you into this land. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You get to the end of the book of Genesis. You get to the end of the life of Jacob. And the thing that is shouted out is, God is going to work in my life. Moses needed to understand that. That's why he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will be the God of Moses, for I will work in Moses' life. Listen to me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob will work in your life. And that's the relationship you need to have with Him. We're not here just to come together and sit in a building and being a worshiping society. God already has angels in heaven that can sing 10,000 times, 10,000 times better than we can sing. And the adoration that we offer to Him is garbage compared to what heaven can offer to Him. But how marvelous it is that we can serve that God and know He's going to work in our lives. You look at the life of Jacob and you'll understand that God rewards lifelong service. The faith that Jacob had whenever he fled from his home and saw Jacob's ladder and heard that statement made to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I'll be your God. That individual is the one who at the end of his life could see it's worthwhile to serve God. And then he stands with his saints in times of death. I put this point in here as a reminder of the time whenever that coat of many colors was brought back to Joseph, brought back to Jacob. And believing with all of his heart that his son had been eaten by a wild beast, Jacob says, I can go to him in Sheol. I can go where my son is. And whenever your home is empty, because of the death of someone that you love, you need to understand that the God of Abraham, who was there when Sarah died, and the God of Isaac, who was there, and the God of Jacob, who was there whenever he thought his own son had died, that's the relationship that we can have with God. Hurriedly, could we talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the God of young people? You see, there are stories. You know these stories. I'm not going to tell all the stories. But there are all of these stories that are in the Bible that you've learned in these Bible classes up and down this hallway. And how tragic it is that some of you parents are robbing your children of understanding about God simply because you don't bring them to Bible class. You see, you know these stories. And so when I talk about God being with teenage Joseph, I don't have to tell that story to you. You know about how he's 17 years of age, his brothers turned against him, but God was with him, but God was with him, but God was with him. Teenagers and those who will soon be teens, I want you to understand something. That story in the Bible about God being with Joseph is a story in the Bible about God being with you. You need to have that relationship with God. Because God is concerned about young people. Do I need to talk about Daniel being in that foreign land when he would not eat of the dainties of the king? And he stood against all of the pressure of those who were around him and said, I won't eat that food that's being given to us by the king. I want to eat food in relationship to God. And God was aware of Daniel. The God of Daniel is the God of our teens in this church. And if I mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the faith that they had in God when everybody in that nation is on their knees and they stand erect, refusing to bow to all of the peer pressure that's around them. God was with them in the fiery furnace. And young people, when you stand up for that which is right, you need to understand that God is with you, just like He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a relationship we're talking about. Not just, yes, on the first day God made light, and the second day He made the firmament, and the third day He made the dry land and trees, and the fourth day He made the sun, moon, and stars, and on and on. That's not I'm talking about believing that God is going to work in your life like He worked in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because God is with young people. And a lesser known story, but one that if you do not know, you need to go home and read about Josiah, who became king at 8 years of age. Anybody here 8 years old? Anybody here wishes they were eight? Quit shaking your head, yes, Gorman. You stop and think about it. Became king at 8 years of age. And in his teen years, 18 years of age, he flipped the nation upside down in bringing them back to God. God's with young people. Parents, you need to understand that God is the God of parents, and there are Bible stories that ought to help you understand that you can trust in God who is with parents in the Bible, and He will work in your life. Do I need to talk about Jochebed, the mother of Moses? Do I need to talk about how she worked in the life of her son who had absolutely everything on earth working against him? All of the learning of paganism that was to be found in being raised to be Pharaoh's son down in the land of Egypt. She was able to counteract it some way in the life of Moses. When he's 40 years of age, he knows he has been chosen by God, that he is the one through whom God is going to deliver, because the time is up. Somebody had taught Moses they're going to be in that land for 430 years, and then they're going to come out in the fourth generation. And Stephen says, and when the time of the promise drew near, Moses knew about the promises of God and the time promises that were there, and somebody had to teach them. If Moses can be raised to have faith in God in ungodly Egypt, what a message to every parent in South Florida. What about Lois? Lois and Eunice and Timothy? Remember those characters? One thought we may have never had was that day whenever Eunice said, "I'm going to marry a Gentile." One thought we may have never had was the fact that when Timothy was born, he was uncircumcised. Here's the influence of that ungodly father that's in that home, an unbeliever. And how tragic it must have been whenever that time arrived, whenever Lois saw her own daughter married to somebody who'd be the father of her grandchildren who was an unbeliever. Parents, you need to understand that there are decisions that are made by children and by others and by circumstances in life that are awkward and create situations in our life. But the story about Lois ought to help us understand God's with parents. And the faith that was in her, she placed in Eunice. And the faith that was in Eunice, she placed in young Timothy. I care not what your circumstances are. They're not greater than the power of God to help you raise godly children, no matter how pagan your in-laws are, or how pagan your mate is, or how pagan the school system is. God will work in the life of every parent, and every parent needs to understand that God is the God of parents. And then think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sometimes she didn't understand everything that was going on. She hid these things in her heart, Luke chapter 2 says. There were some things she could not figure out in all likelihood. But think of what she did in rearing Jesus. Young ladies, I would like to think that you would think about Mary. That you'd think about your life. And that if God were going to send His Son to some young lady on this earth to be the mother of that of Jesus again, that you'd be so spiritual and live so close to God that God would choose you. And so He knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. 12 years of age. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 2:49. Do you not understand this? She hid these things in her heart. They went back to Nazareth, and he was subject to his mom. And when Satan came and tempted Jesus, Jesus knew all of these words. It is written, it is written, it is written. Because there was a mother who had raised a son. And the God who was Mary's God is your God, parents. And finally, God is the God of widows. I think we have more than 40 widows or widowers in this congregation. Listen to me. If there's any truth that's found in the Bible, it is God's concern about widows. Mentioned some 55 times. And almost every time it's mentioned, widows are mentioned in the Bible, it is about God's providential care of widows. There's a Gentile lady up in Zarephath. There's a famine down in Israel. The famine's going to last for 3.5 years. But there's a widow that's up there. And when Elijah the prophet goes up to Zarephath, she's out gathering wood to make the last meal for her and her son to eat, and they'll be starving to death. And when the prophet of God says, "Go make a cake and bring it to me," unbelievable faith. Those two sticks, the Bible says, that shows you how much food she could burn, or how much she could make with two burning sticks. And she goes and she makes that cake and she brings it to Elijah the prophet. And you know the story. How the oil and the flour that was there in her house did not run out for the entirety of that famine. Widows, the God of the widow of Zarephath is your God. What about Naomi and Ruth? Widows, it's not our intent to tell the story, but to remind you that she who went to a foreign country where her sons died and she was all by herself came back to the promised land with a Moabite, not a Jew, a daughter-in-law who had been so impacted by Naomi's life that Ruth could say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And there's they are. How are you going to make a living? How are you going to survive up there? And there's that providential story of the working of God that gave Ruth far more than any widow could have had up in that land. Do I need to talk about Anna? That's a name we don't know nearly as well. 84 years of age. She'd been married 7 years, the Bible tells us. But God was so much a part of that widow's life that when baby Jesus is born, baby Jesus is seen by Anna. She gave herself to fasting and serving God. And I thank God for all of you widows who have said to me over and over again, Dan, you're in my prayers all the time. I owe you a debt for the devotion that you have to God and the fact that you're praying for me and God's working in my life because of your prayers, not because of who I am, but because of what you are. And the God of Anna is the God of every widow. And then there's that widow son who had died. Taking him to bury him, the widow at Nain. And Jesus raises him from the dead. Her only son. What am I going to do? Would your heart not be crying out that? You've lost a husband. You've lost a son. You're taking your son to bury him. And when Jesus saw it, Jesus had compassion. Widows, listen. God has compassion on you. And He'll take care of you. And what about the widow who had nothing? Two mites is all she had. She gave it all to God. And Jesus said she's given more than anybody else has given in this temple this day. And to the shame of those whom God has poured out the windows of heaven's blessings on us. To those of us who have nice cars and have nice income. To those of us whom God has blessed unbelievably, to our shame, godly widows give more than we ever do. And that's the God that we serve. And oh, by the way, the widow starved. She gave her two mites and she starved the next day. If you believe that, I've got some lakefront property in Arizona I want to talk to you about. you never give a thought to what happened to that widow. Because that widow is protected by God. Widows, trust in God. And the last one, I just put a blank on the screen. Put your name there. I'm this God. God is my God. God is a God of justice and mercy. He's a God of all grace. He's a God of acceptance. He's God of all. And put your name there. He's my God. Folks, if that's not true, you need to make changes. How would you ever want to live your life without God being a part of your life? Think. Reaching down with loving arms to you to bless you. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God of David, the God of Samuel, the God of young people, the God of parents, the God of widows, longs to be your God and to work in your life. If you don't have a relationship with God, you need to make Jehovah your God. John 8:24 says, you'll not make him your God unless you have faith. You believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. There's that change of life that must come about. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, he now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Have you confessed Jesus with your lips? The God of the world has said, if you confess Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And some of you here this morning have never done that. Why not today? You can come and turn away from the sin and confess your faith in Jesus and then be baptized, Acts 22:16, and let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin you've ever committed. You ever wish you could say, I wish I could have my life to live over? I wish I hadn't done that. That's what becoming a Christian allows you to do. Start anew, born of water and of the Spirit. And when you do this, God adds you to His body, to His church, to His family. And then He says, now you just do your best. You be faithful. If you don't have the relationship with God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others did, won't you make whatever changes you need to make right now? And let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?